This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ, featuring T.A. McMahon and produced by The Berean Call. I'm Gary Carmichael. It's great to have you with us. In this week's cover article, we continue our topical search of the Scriptures and Roman Catholic teachings. Along with his co-host, Jim McCarthy, here's T.A. McMahon.
My out-of-studio partner on today's program is Jim McCarthy, the author of The Gospel According to Rome and Letters Between a Catholic and an Evangelical, producer of the video Catholicism Crisis of Faith, and head of the ministry Good News for Catholics. Jim, thanks for joining me today.
I really appreciate being on your show, Tom.
In this segment of According to God's Word, we're going through the sixth chapter of the Gospel of John, and we're searching out what the Bible has to say about what Christians refer to as communion or the Eucharist, the Lord's table or supper, and so forth. And we encourage one and all to follow along with us by opening your Bibles, unless, of course, you know, there's a steering wheel in front of you and you're en route somewhere. So if safety allows, we think it's critical for our listeners to make sure that we are, in fact, teaching according to God's Word. So, Jim, we're going to pick up with John chapter 6, verse 58, but I think with regard to what we're discussing here, probably between this week and next week, we'll finish up the verses in John that have to do with the Lord's Supper that, as the Catholics would say, relate to Eucharist. But I think, Jim, it might be helpful to kind of give a synopsis of John chapter 6, and particularly for those who have maybe joined us for the first time. And I think it'll be helpful for those who've been tracking with us. But anyway, John chapter 6 begins with Jesus feeding the great multitude fish and bread. And sometime later, as the crowd sought him really to be physically fed again, he said to them, this is John chapter 6, verse 26, Jesus said to them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled." Verse 27 says, "Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed." Now, Jim, I think right away we're seeing Jesus making a distinction between the physical food that he fed them by multiplying the loaves and something about himself, something that is spiritual, not physical. You get that impression?
I think it's very clear there, Tom, that the Lord is going back and forth here between figurative speech and plain speech, and he's illustrating the spiritual truth he wants his hearers to understand through this figurative speech. I think it's very obvious, but I think I should say, though, having been raised a Catholic and having been told that this passage was about the Eucharist, which is received at the Mass, when I was first studying it in my early 20s, I had a very hard time seeing what you're talking about. I kept seeing the Mass. I kept seeing the Eucharist. And it was only when I just really disciplined my mind to say, now what is he saying here, and let the Scriptures speak for themselves, could I see that difference.
Right. Jim, you know, as I've discussed this, like you, a former Roman Catholic who is now a born-again believer, an evangelical, one who holds to the Word of God as my authority, but as I've tried to address this with Catholics, one of the things that I found helpful, both to them and for me in presenting this, is to just take them through these verses, you know, line by line, and ask, now, what is it here? Is Jesus using figurative language, or is he speaking literally? And as you said, Jim, once they begin to focus on what it says right there, they have no problem recognizing that it has to be either taken literally or figuratively, as the case indicates.
That's what you have to do. And you have to do that with every passage of Scripture. You can't come to it with preconceived notions and your own theology and expect to interpret it correctly. We have to let the Scripture determine what we believe, not we determine what it says.
And whether you're a Baptist, a Catholic, an Episcopalian, whatever it is, it all applies, right, Jim?
That's right. That's right. In fact, I think we should really go to the Scripture saying, you know, I don't want to be a Protestant or an evangelical or a Catholic. I want to be a Christian. I want to follow the teachings of Christ and submit ourselves to what he says. And where our churches differ from that, we have a decision to make. And the decision I've made is I want to follow what the Scriptures say.
Right. Jim, as we're continuing to track along, I'm looking at verse 28 in John chapter 6. Then said they unto him, that is the crowd, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus' answer really sets up everything that he's going to be talking about here. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. So the idea of understanding this spiritually, that there's a belief here involved, it's absolutely critical to what he's talking about. Jim, I'm going to go to jump to verse 32. I'll start that over. Jim, and when we jump to verse 32, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven. For those of you who know the Old Testament, it was manna that God gave the Israelites. It was bread from heaven, but it was physical bread. They were to eat it day by day, collect it day by day, except on the Sabbath, and then eat of that physical bread that came down from heaven. But then Jesus says, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. He's making a distinction here again, isn't he, Jim?
Yes, he is. In fact, you know, they wanted bread from heaven much like Moses had given the Jews in the wilderness. And here Jesus is saying, well, that was my Father who gave it to them. Which is putting himself above Moses, above every Jew. It's putting himself in a relationship with God that is unique. And then he says that the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. And there he's referring to himself. Now, he switched over to the figurative, hasn't he, Tom?
Mm-hmm.
He's gone from the manna of the wilderness to the bread which God has given, which has come down out of heaven and can give life. And he's figuratively here referring to himself.
Verse 34, he continues, then saith they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. So they want this bread, but do they have the right idea here?
No, they don't, do they? They're thinking physical bread.
Exactly. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. You can see now he's talking about himself figuratively because of what he's going
to
do.
Well, it has to be figurative because what is the promise? You'll never hunger and you'll never thirst. Well, all of us hunger and thirst in a physical sense, in the plain sense, but what he's saying is that if you come to him, the bread of life, you'll never hunger thirst spiritually. I know my life and yours, Tom, are very similar in that as young men, we just went from one thing to the next trying to find fulfillment. But when we came to Christ, we found spiritual satisfaction and haven't looked elsewhere since.
You're listening to According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Now, Tom and Jim discuss specific dogmas and doctrines of the Roman Catholic Church.
In this segment of our program, which we call Dogmas of the Church of Rome, we look at documents from the Roman Catholic Church. What we want is officially what the Church teaches, not what some Protestant or evangelical comes up with, although many that we know, Jim, we try to be as accurate as we can. But nevertheless, this is from, I'm going to read a statement from the Catechism of the Catholic Church, and this is paragraph 1277. The Lord himself affirms that baptism is necessary for salvation. Now, Jim, rather than reading the whole thing, can we just take this line by line?
Sure.
Do you know where in the Scriptures the Lord himself affirms that baptism is necessary for salvation?
I've never seen that, Tom.
I haven't either. We'll look at some verses where, you know, some may say, well, here's a verse and there's a verse, but I'll continue with this. He also commands his disciples to proclaim the gospel to all nations and to baptize them. Now, I assume that that's a reference, Jim, to Matthew 28:19, which I'll read. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now, is this the Lord teaching baptism is necessary for salvation, Jim?
Well, he's certainly teaching that it's important and it's something we should do, but there's a lot of things we should do and that are important.
Mm-hmm.
Once we say something, Tom, is necessary for salvation, we're now really adding to the gospel, which, you know, according to the scriptures, the gospel is believe in the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved.
Correct.
It's not by what we do, but it's by faith in him. It's what he's done. And this is the problem with Catholic salvation, is it begins with this concept that a sacrament can bring about all these miraculous effects. In fact, let me just read you a list of what the Church teaches is accomplished in baptism, even if it's an infant. It says the child is rescued from the power of Satan, mm-hmm. freed from original sin, made innocent and stainless before God, is born again, given the gift of divine life, made a partaker of eternal life, made a temple of the Holy Spirit, made a member of Christ's body, welcomed into the Church, and is committed to being raised in the Roman Catholic faith. Well, this is just going way beyond what Scripture teaches, where Jesus simply says, well, you know, those who are his disciples should be baptized in his name.
Right, and the Scripture teaches over and over again, there are more than 100 verses that really are the gospel, that lay out the gospel, and only a few are they associated in any way with baptism. But it's all believe, 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 the faith. Jim, for example, this verse, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. But the Bible teaches believers' baptism. So if you look at this verse, you'd say, well, I could try and understand it by saying that baptism is a necessary thing to do, which it is. Jesus commands. But when you teach all nations, you're teaching them the gospel. They have to hear the gospel. They have to understand it. They have to receive it. And they're born again. And then, as a public proclamation that they're in Christ, they are baptized. It's as simple as that.
I like the way you said that, Tom. It's a public proclamation.
Correct.
That they are in Christ. It's not the means or the cause by which they come to be in Christ or to be saved. And that distinction just isn't made. In fact, it's wrongly made in Roman Catholicism. And, you know, some listeners might say, well, what's the difference? You know, you're supposed to get baptized, whether you think it's this or that, what's the difference? Well, it is important because, you know, you and I are both raised with the misconception that we are right with God because we had received the sacrament of baptism as a child. And it was a lie. It was wrong. It's like selling somebody, you know, an insurance policy that there's nobody behind it. And then in your hour of need, you find out it's just paper. And,
right.
And my baptismal certificate before God was meaningless. It didn't represent a right relationship with him and new life. It just represented a ritual that I'd gone through unaware as an infant.
You know, Jim, sometimes when I think about faith and believing, I had difficulty with that as a Catholic, just as you've been saying, because there were so many things that we were taught. That whole list that you went through, that's what we believed came from baptism. So it was really difficult for me to say, well, wait a minute. You just mean all I have to do is believe? Well, the Scripture says I'm to believe in my heart. I'm to commit myself to the Lord, not as any kind of works or any kind of a performance or function or ritual that I had to take part in, but as a matter of receiving Christ into my heart. It's not works by any means. But here's the wonderful thing that I came to the understanding about. Belief, faith, putting my trust in Jesus. I can do that anywhere, anytime. My condition, my circumstance, I don't care if, you know, I'm going down in a plane, the plane's in flames, and, you know, I just have seconds left. The thief on the cross, we've talked about that in programs past. You know, there was no time for him to come down from the cross, find some water, go through that ritual and so on. In other words, it's miraculous with regard to circumstance. God has given us a way to come to him that no matter what our situation is, we can do it. I think only God could come up with that, Jim, honestly.
Well, it is great, but isn't it just the very nature of man? We want to take something that's wonderful and turn it into a ritual, into a ceremony, and becomes this mechanical thing, and it loses its meaning.
Jim, I want to finish this statement from the Catechism of the Catholic Church, but just jump in at any point when you want to make a comment. I'm continuing. Baptism is necessary for salvation for those to whom the gospel has been proclaimed and who have had the possibility of asking for this sacrament. Jim, do you see a little contradiction there? When you were, what, a couple of weeks old when you were being baptized, did this apply to you? Could you apply this to you?
I was baptized, and I know because I have the certificate to prove it, but I don't recall any part of the whole ceremony. And as I read the scriptures, Tom, it is essential that an individual makes a personal response to God. It's not something someone else can do for you.
Right. Continuing, the church does not know of any means other than baptism that assures entry into eternal beatitude, meaning heaven. This is why she takes care not to neglect the mission she has received from the Lord to see that all who can be baptized are, quote, reborn of water and the Spirit. God has bound salvation to the sacrament of baptism, but he himself is not bound by his sacraments. Now, that sounds like a little loophole there at the last, Jim. But basically, this is not what the scriptures teach. It is, as Jim, as you said, it's believer's baptism. What must I do to be saved? The Philippian jailer cried. And the answer was, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Jim, what about the Ethiopian eunuch? He was preached to by Philip. The Gospels explained to him. Then what did he say? What prevents me from being baptized? Because he already heard and received the word of God, right?
Well, that's right, Tom. He was a man seeking God. He was a man who had come up from Ethiopia to Jerusalem at the time of the Feast of the Jews. He was reading the book of Isaiah and was told of the work of Christ, his death on the cross and resurrection, and he believed. And then he was baptized. And so he's a great example of what we're talking about. Mm-hmm. We see the same thing with Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. He believed, then he was baptized. That's all we're saying.
All right.
This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Now, Tom and Jim address questions from listeners in this week's Q&A.
Jim, this listener writes, what's the basis for the Roman Catholic teaching that Mary was assumed into heaven? What do you think, Jim?
Well, it's a very good question, because if you start with the scriptures, Tom, and do a little search on the life of Mary, the last mention of her is in Acts chapter 2, and she's praying with the disciples.
Mm-hmm.
And
along with their children, too. Wouldn't you get that impression?
Yes, with the half-brothers of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And that's all we know. There's nothing in the scripture about her later life or her death, and certainly nothing about her assumption into heaven. So when we ask, where does the doctrine of the Assumption of Mary come from, we have to answer from tradition, from the church's own concept of tradition with absolutely no biblical basis.
Mm-hmm. The articles that I've read, I'm looking at the latest copy of our Sunday Visitor, but that and other books that I've read, they like to go back to some of the early church fathers, and as though they were not just authorities, but their historical factualness is beyond reproach. And that's a selective mentality at best, because many of the early church fathers, you know, they had wonderful things to say in some cases, and other things so far removed from what the Bible says as to be labeled heretics in some areas. So I don't know that you can trust tradition, can you?
Well, you know, actually, when you talk about trusting tradition, what you're really talking about is trusting the church.
Mm-hmm.
Because the Roman Catholic Church reserves the right and says it's exclusive ability and authority to say what is tradition.
Mm-hmm.
And so when you say I trust tradition, what you're really saying is you're trusting the magisterium of the Roman Catholic Church, which is the Pope and bishops. If you were to ask today, you know, this is 2,000 years after Christ lived, can I see a copy of tradition? Where's it written down? They would tell you nowhere, because tradition by its very nature is unwritten. You say, well, how can I gain access to it? And they'd say, through the church. And how can I know what is tradition? Well, the church will tell you. So you're really talking about trust in the institution of the Roman Catholic Church when you talk about believing a doctrine like the Assumption of Mary based on tradition.
I know that where there's a lack of biblical evidence and there's an appeal to tradition, there's also appeal to reason. In other words, if we have certain concepts or certain teachings about Mary that we need to hold to, or that the church has already presented as de fide, that is a teaching of the church that must be believed, you're obligated to believe, and then you have to sort of work those things out, don't you? Now, for example, let me quote to you from our Sunday Visitor. This is August 15th, okay? The writer says, "In the end, though, Mary remains the mother of mystery. Even today, we don't know what became of her mortal coil. Was she raised up like Enoch or Elijah, or did she die, as the ancient faithful and most ancient commentators believed?" It goes on, "Pope Pius XII deliberately left the question open, saying that she was assumed after, quote, having completed the course of her earthly life. And Pope John II has made it clear that he believes Mary, like her son, experienced the human drama of death." Now, Jim, I think that presents a logical problem here. For example, if we're to believe, and you and I had to believe, that Mary was conceived without sin, right?
Yeah.
Well, the wages of sin is death. But if Mary had no sin, why would she physically die?
That's right. And so it really goes back to an earlier doctrine of the church called the Immaculate Conception,
right,
which was also based on tradition. So you're back to the church again. But one doctrine follows the other. You're right, Tom, that if she lived a sinless life, then she can hardly decay in the grave. And so you have this doctrine of the Assumption of Mary. But it's based on tradition, and
right,
it's based upon philosophical or theological reasoning. It's not based upon revelation.
Right. And, you know, folks, we're not trying to jump all over this issue or that issue. What we're appealing to our listeners to do is to look to the Word of God. Our program is called According to God's Word. We need God's revelation. What has He communicated to us? What can we look to for truth? Jesus said, "Thy word is truth." He said, "If you abide in my word," or "if you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." You've got to look to God's revelation, not to man's opinions or suggestions or traditions. I mean, that's the way I understand it, Jim.
You're right, Tom. And I would just encourage your listeners to go online. You go to the Vatican website, which is www.vatican.va, and download for themselves the document from 1950, it's very recent, mm-hmm, by which the Church made the Assumption of Mary a dogma of the Church, and read it themselves and see where it refers to Scripture and see what the case is built upon. They explain in there why they believe this is a true dogma of the Church, and you'll be surprised. I don't know if you've done this, Tom, but I have. How weak the case is, even from their own documents.
I think that's one of the things in evaluating the Catholic Church in my later years and trying to say, does this come from God, or is this something that men have made up? And when you look at things that need to be resolved, things that are illogical or things that just don't fit together, and this is, to me, one of the best examples, that they had to come up with the Assumption of Mary if they're going to cover the Immaculate Conception. It's just a matter of reason. But God's Word doesn't work that way. It is clear. It is straightforward. All you need to do is read it with an open mind, an open heart, asking the Lord to show you His truth. And He will.
If you have questions for Tom and his guests to address in a future broadcast, stay with us. In a moment, we'll let you know where to send them. You've been listening to According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. We offer a wide selection of teaching materials to help you in your study of God's Word. For more information about Reaching Catholics for Christ, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon 97708. Or visit our website at www.reachingcatholics.org. If you would like a copy of this broadcast, ask for program number 1405. And please mention the call letters of this station. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thank you for joining us. And we hope you can tune in again next week for According to God's Word.